I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6. I'll be reading particularly verse 16, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. This is kind of an iconic verse among us. It's a verse that has been probably referenced frequently if you've been in a Missionary Baptist church for any length of time. The context of this particular passage of Scripture is important, and understanding the 5th, 6th, and 7th century B.C. really attributes to understanding this particular passage of Scripture, really understanding all of the major and minor prophets. If you understand the historical context of Israel coming out of Babylonian captivity, or going into Babylonian captivity and coming out of Babylonian captivity, something I've been stressing and putting great emphasis upon on Wednesday night for 4 years now. We've been studying that period of time. If you understand that period of time, you can comprehend a lot of the minor and major prophets, because all of them are kind of fixated in that historical time period. This again, this particular chapter is another prophecy regarding the invasion of the Babylonians upon Judea and Jerusalem. It's a warning that God gives through the prophet Jeremiah. And the calamities that befall them are very severe. The results of their forsaking the old ways and the old paths come to roost. They come to bear seed, or bear fruit rather. The seeds that they have sown have finally borne fruit. You know, you'll reap what you sow. And that's what was happening here. They were simply Israel, or Judea as they were called at the time, and Jerusalem was about to reap judgment for the sins that they had sown. And great calamity, I mean, great destruction was awaiting them. There was always a promise that the wayfaring man would be able to return to Jerusalem and get to go home, though taken into captivity. And if I entitled the message, I would probably entitle it, "The Wayfaring Man." If you were here on Wednesday nights in our Bible study, when I went through the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and particularly those verses with respect to the wayfaring man, you would have never been able to sing the song, "I am just a poor wayfaring stranger," or look at that song in the same way again. This wandering Israel, the wandering steps of Israel, was bringing calamity, bringing destruction. They were backslidden, severely backslidden. It's more than being just backslidden. I mean, they were committing hideous, wicked sins, and these sins were going to be judged. There was, in this chapter, and I don't have time to go through the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, but God tells them why this calamity was going to come upon them. One of the things that it reveals in this chapter is they had a contempt for the Word of God. They just did not care what God said. Didn't care what God said. They were going to do it their way. There was a sense of worldliness that had prevailed in Judea for a number of years, almost 120 years, and that worldliness was going to bring calamity, besiegement of the Chaldeans. It was going to bring judgment. Their country and their city was going to be annihilated. Worldliness is one of the verses, subjects in these verses. There was a tolerance for wickedness and iniquity. He accused them of all this wickedness being all around them, and them not even blushing. You know, just a tolerance to sinfulness and wickedness and evilness. But three times in this chapter, God mentions the fact that He had reached out to them. Three times He had given them instruction. He had given them warning. He had told them that if they would return, that He would save them. He gave them not only instruction and caution, but direction. He gave them direction. for their lives and for their country. And that's the loving God that we serve. He doesn't want judgment and calamity to come upon you. He is a loving, merciful God that has provided redemption and a remedy for your life. This iconic verse is, of course, verse 16. And like I said, three times. Verse 8, you notice he says, you know, I've given instruction to Jerusalem. Verse 16, he also is giving us direction. And in verse 17, he talks about setting a watchman over them, where that somebody was saying, there's trouble up ahead. A watchman is observing the landscape and saying, don't go that direction. There was a warning. There were trumpets being sounded. Alarms were going off. God does that in our lives. He did that for Israel, and he still does that for us today. This particular verse is packed full of meaning. Unfortunately, many times when it's quoted, it's only quoted in reference to the phrase, Old Paths. I mean, there are churches that have named their churches Old Paths with reference to this verse. And sometimes we get a preconceived notion or idea based upon that phrase. But the passage from which it is from doesn't bear out what we think it means. And so we're going to examine this particular verse, and we're going to understand what God is referring to when he talks about old paths. Obviously, from what I've already said, with reference to their sins, their contentment for the Word of God, their worldliness and their wickedness, all those things were wayward paths and not the old paths. And so I want us to look at this just for a few moments. I want to read this verse. Probably some of you older members can quote it. Some of you preachers and teachers probably know it. It is, like I said, one of those great iconic verses. In this verse is a solemn consideration. A solemn consideration. Where the verse or God, okay, this is what God is doing. He is asking us to pause, to stop, and consider. To examine the evidence. To evaluate the circumstances of people who go certain directions or go down different paths. Because life is a journey. All of us are traveling by the way we live our lives. Okay? We're living a certain way, and as we live out our lives, we are on a journey. Life is a journey. If you've not noticed the changes and alterations in your life, you will soon, and you'll realize that life is a journey. I remember when I didn't have kids. We had just gotten married. Today I'm a grandfather four times. I'm telling you, life is a journey. It's a journey. There are changes along the way. And with every decision we make in our life, it alters or varies the outcome of our destination. With every choice that you make, there's a consequence. Okay? If we are traveling somewhere, then there's a destination. We're heading somewhere. We're going somewhere. Each path or each choice or each decision that we make ends up at a certain particular destination. All of these paths have an outcome. And so when he calls upon Israel and he calls upon us to stand and consider, to examine the various ways that people live their lives and choose the good way, then we can by our observation and by our evaluation, make a determination that God's way is the best way for us. Let's read this amazing verse. Oh, what a great verse. What a great verse. if you would simply do this one verse, it would keep you from great destruction. It would prevent great calamity from coming into your life and into your home. If you'll just do this one verse. The Lord has said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Now, let me pause here because this is important. He's telling us to pause. He's telling us to stop and stand and in the ways. Okay? Examine the various paths of life. Everybody say ways. This is plural. There's a lot of different varying ways to live your life. There are many choices on how to live your life. And he's saying for us to examine all the different ways. And I love that about God, don't you? I mean, I love that. God doesn't say, I am your master, do what I tell you to do. I am God and my way or the highway. He says, just look at the ways. And I assure you, if you'll do some evaluation, if you'll look and you'll see and you'll observe and you'll notice, if you'll use a little common sense, you'll see that God's way is the best way. He's not a idol God, a tyrant God. He's Jehovah. And he says, you just stand and you look and you evaluate the people that have traveled the well-traveled path, and you see the great and mighty blessings that have come into their life, and you can have them if you'll travel the same path. Isn't that good? Just stand in the ways and look. Consider. There's a solemn consideration. And God is concerned about the paths that you've chosen for your life. God is concerned about the paths that you're on and the paths that you have chosen for your life. The consequences in time and in eternity bear out in the choices that we make in our life. There are judgments in time and there's judgment in eternity as a result of the choices that you make and the decisions that you make determining the outcome of your life, the way you live your life. God tells us in this verse, if we journey on the right path, the good way, good will come to us. But if you choose a path contrary to your design, contrary to your Creator, who knows more than you, obviously, He created you. If you choose a path not in harmony with your own personal design, then it'll end bad for you. It'll end bad for you. And He tells us, you choose this path, it'll end badly for you. And all you've got to do is examine the folks that were on that path as they lived their life. If they chose to live a certain way, and the results were disastrous. Others have lived their life serving God. They lived it according to the revelation that has been given them from heaven. And they lived a glorious life. They're in eternity today. They lived a blessed life and experienced today the blessings of immortality. So, the text. First of all, it calls upon us to make a solemn consideration. Stand in the ways. Evaluate them. Look. Examine. And first of all, not only should we examine, but we should see. Let's look at the verse. See. Stand ye in the ways and see. Now, there's a lot in see and in ask. You see that in the verse? Stand in the ways that people look at, examine, make a solemn consideration of the various ways people live their lives, and see and ask. See and ask. In other words, he's talking about a sightly observation and a very simple evaluation of these ways. Say sightly observation. Say simple evaluation. Okay. Look, see, evaluate, ask. Okay. Pause and observe and look at the outcome. See the blessings associated with the good way and see the bad things associated with the bad way. He's telling us, think on the various ways that people live their lives. See how they travel. Notice all the different branches and all the different paths that have been cut, the different directions people are going. And he says, choose the good way. Choose the good path. The path that shows with much proof, infallible proof, that the people on this way experience blessing and goodness. All right, so the ways. Satan doesn't want people to evaluate. He doesn't. He's keeping us so busy in our lives. We're just spinning our wheels, going here and going there and doing this and doing that, taking our children here and taking our children there, and we're just so rushed, going to work and doing this and doing that. We're not pausing to evaluate the spiritual ramifications from the decisions that we have chosen. And so he calls upon us to make the smart choice, to evaluate, to determine. People are not choosing wisely today. They're not. They're not using intelligence. I'm talking about divine intelligence. They're not using their brains nor their hearts in the choices that they make. They're just doing what the world tells them to do. There are good paths and there are bad paths. There are people that travel the path of Judas Iscariot, a path of betrayal that ends in great destruction, where he is the most despised man on the face of the earth and in heaven. There are those that are traveling the path of the Virgin Mary, who is blessed among women. Amen? There's different paths that are well trodden, and people are on them. They're traveling them. And so we're asked to stand in the way and consider. God doesn't do like some parents do, you know, when the kid asks why, and the parent says, because I said so. God says, evaluate for yourself. You just take a look in history. Look closely at what happens when people live a certain way. See the end result and make your own decision. God is saying his way is good and it is well proven. Well proven. The evidence is overwhelming. Examine these people's lives, and you'll see that good came to their lives. Eternal good. Not only eternal good, but good in life. So God says, you stand there and you evaluate. Look, folks, Christianity makes plenty of sense. Jesus dying for the iniquities and the sins and the transgressions of mankind makes sense. Living the Christian life makes sense. Being in harmony with the holy God that created you makes sense. Having your sins washed away and going to that celestial city, it makes sense. God has always called upon us to reason these things out. In Isaiah 1 and 18, he said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's use some common sense here. He says, analyze, evaluate, rationalize. Use the sense that you have and see that God's way is the best way. But we don't. That's the problem. We just simply don't. I mean, you can lay out the evidence, and I do this. I know this because I do it every 3 times a week here at this church. Okay, I know this. You can lay out the evidence, the overwhelming, abundant evidence. You can prove it with many infallible proofs. and say, if you'll choose this course, good things will come into your life. And people will say, well, I don't want to do it that way. I'm going to cut my own path. You know, over the last 20 years, I've told families that I have proof. I have my generation. I have the generation of young people that grew up in this church when I first came here. And I can show you that the families that did a certain thing, that every 99% of their kids not only got saved, but are in ministry and serve the Lord with all of their heart. And it just stands to reason. And the only common denominator is this one thing, this one factor. And I've shared that with you over and over again. Over and over again. My generation, it was the same way. The generation of the kids that were here, many of them aren't here because they're preaching somewhere or in ministry somewhere. The large portion of them, male and female, are involved somewhere in some church doing some great thing for God. And there's one thing. I mean, we're talking about a little bit of different age groups. Where we're talking about different financial circumstances of the home. Their parents obviously were different, raised them different. But there's one common denominator that separate them from the others that did not do that as families of this church. And the outcome was very different. And I can lay out the evidence. You can evaluate it. I can give you names, and I have. I've given you generations after generations of proof that this works. This works. If you will do this with your kids, if your family will do this, this will work. And I kid you not, people will not heed it, nor take the advice, nor even do the analysis. And I'm not the only preacher that does that. Other preachers do the same thing. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah 1 and 3, the oxes know their owner, the ass, his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people will not pause and consider, will not even consider the evidence that's overwhelming. And Haggai 1 and 4 and 1 and 5 and 6 and 7, repeatedly the Lord said, the Lord of hosts has said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You will reap what you sow. Now listen, if I had overwhelming proof that I would do a certain thing with my children on a consistent basis, overwhelming evidence, I have generations of proof that this works in the Christian home. Okay? And I examine that way, and I determine not to do it, then I'm going to choose a new way and see how it turns out. I'm just going to gamble with my children and hope that it turns out the same way, choosing a different path in raising them. Then I'm just like these folks here in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah that will not consider their ways and its outcome. Listen, losses, great losses, have been incurred through simple inconsideration. Just refusing to examine and consider. This passage calls upon us for a solemn consideration of the evidence. Examine it for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. Look in the Bible. Look at the evidence in history. Look at other people's lives. The evidence is overwhelming. You know, I tell people, I mean, I'm telling you, I do this 3 times a week. And I say, God says this is the path. Walk in this way and you'll be blessed. And people say, well, I don't think I like that path. I think I'll just choose another for myself. And folks, that's scary, isn't it? Isn't that scary? I'm of the impression the turning point is the consideration. If you'll just stop what you're doing and do differently, get off the path you're on and get on the good path, things will change for you. There's not only a sightly observation. Look! Open your eyes! Satan has you blinded to the way you're living your life. He doesn't want you to consider the outcome of what you're doing. But listen, folks. God wants you to see the end results. He wants you to see the end game. God wants you to see the end game. Satan doesn't. Amen. Satan doesn't. Just pause, consider the path and where you're going to end up. You keep doing what you're doing. Listen, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. You know, most of the teaching of God's Word, listen to me, almost all of the teaching of God's Word calls upon us to change from doing it our way and doing it God's way. And the prodigal son came to himself. He considered his ways and was greatly rewarded. In Deuteronomy 32 and 28, it says, "This nation is void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them." Sounds like our generation, doesn't it? They won't take any counsel. They don't look and observe. They just fly by the seat of their pants and do whatever they want to do. They won't pause and consider the outcome. Neither will they inquire. There's not a serious investigation. Say, serious investigation. They won't look into the Word of God. They won't counsel with somebody smarter than them. They won't seek the counsel of the wise. They won't listen to the preaching of God's Word. They won't go to Sunday school and try to learn the ways of God for their life. A serious investigation. More than just a sightly observation and a simple evaluation. But you not only open your eyes and see where you're heading, but you also ask, how do I get on the right path? Wherein is the good way? God in this verse, He's telling us there's many ways, but He is recommending a specific way. Are you with me? God is recommending to you a specific way that will bless your life. Look in Isaiah 1 and 19. I mean, that's what He did with Israel over and over again, repeatedly. And the evidence proves that it will serve your best interest. God wants to do you good. He wants to bless your life. Isn't that the God we serve? A God that wants to bless us? Yes! Not just with earthly things, but with heavenly things. But you got to get on the path. And you got to head toward the celestial city. That great book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. You got to stay on the path. It's been one of the most classic Christian books outside of the Scriptures for almost 400 years. And it's all about staying on the path. There's a right path, a wrong path, and people are trying to get us off the path. We've got to stay on the path. The good way. The good way. The wayfaring way. Well, He said in Isaiah 1 and 19, "If ye will be willing and obey, ye shall eat the good of the land." Everybody say the good of the land. God laid it out before Israel. Says you choose this way, it's going to be good for you. You'll not only have good spiritually, you'll have good in life. Good in life. This is the good way. The evidence is overwhelming. The proof is undeniable. Generations after generations in various churches. The evidence is overwhelming. If you're willing, everybody say willing. If you're willing and obedient, okay, good will come to you. You'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, everybody say refuse and rebel. You refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Ah, time goes so fast up here. Well, let me finish this verse. You know, sometimes in my ministry, I'm not an order, obviously. You know, I'm not a motivational speaker, obviously. I'm a God-called preacher. That's what I am, okay? I don't always get the clarity I need to preach. I mean, I don't always get the clarity that I need to preach. I'm just confessing, okay? This is a hard thing to me. I really pressed young ministers back in March at Old Union Minister School about being in season, out of season, being preaching the right message at the right time to the right people. Folks, you got to have a close walk with God to get that done. And I don't always have the closest walk with God to get that done, or a close enough walk with God to get that done. But I'm telling you this morning, this is from God. Being preached to the right people at the right time. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? The good way. Ah, it's the good way, isn't it? You know why it's the good way? It's the way of righteousness. It's the good way because of its characteristics, because the essential characteristics involve faith. And we have many patriarchs and holy men and women of God that have lived their lives by faith, and they were blessed. Blessed in life and blessed through all of eternity. Many of them are in the hall of faith. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 and 15, good understanding gives favor. Amen. If you'll understand the ways of God, favor will be upon your life. Great favor. But the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. Hard. The difference between a hard way of life and an easy way of life is God in your life. Amen. That's it right there. There are those that are living so carelessly and recklessly in transgression and wickedness and thoughtlessness and in indifference. And we have these folks all around us. We've got some of them in our churches. Careless with their lives, careless with their families, just not even stopping and looking at the evidence of those that had positive outcomes and ask themselves the question, what did those folks do in the raising of their children to produce such positive outcomes? People devoted to materialism, devoted to earthly ambitions. I'm telling you, folks, if you become a worldly Christian, there is judgment awaiting you. This way of the high society respectability. Man, there is so much ignorance out there. I tweeted a picture of the baptizing from last week. I hope that he didn't mind that. And just tweeted that out there, you know, and somebody tweeted me back and said, and I put on there, following Jesus, and a picture of her, you know, coming up out of the water, following Jesus. Had somebody, you know, text me or tweeted me back and like said, "What? How's that following Jesus?" I'm like, really? And I had to explain what you explained in Sunday school this morning. I mean, after you get saved, this is the first act of obedience in following Jesus. This is the way. The way of faith. The way of repentance. Listen, without faith it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Listen, you can't be part of this way until you repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. It's a way of faith. It's a way of repentance. It's a way of confession. It's a way of a visible manifestation of the things that happen on the inside of you and following the Lord in baptism, being part of the church. Listen, the church is the way to go. It's the best thing happening in the world today. And yet, people are putting more emphasis on other things of the world than that in their lives. Look, there needs to not only be a vocal profession of being saved, but there needs to be a visible manifestation of being saved. Following the Lord, serving the Lord, being obedient to the Lord. That's another way. The way of faith, the way of repentance, the way of profession, the way of obedience. I mean, serving the Lord, right? Obeying from the heart, living a life for God. It's the good way. I'm telling you, it's the good way. There are blessings that will come into your home and your life. God can take the weak things of this world and confound the wise. He can take the lowly and do the impossible. He's done it over and over and over again. Just read your Bible. Little poor men that were out in the field doing nothing. God calls upon them to become great and mighty soldiers of His kingdom. Like Gideon. I don't have time to get into that. Just go home and read it. You know, he just tells God, I'm a nobody. I'm just from a nobody family. But listen, you can get a call upon your life and an anointing on your life where God will use you to affect eternal good. Obedience, just humbly doing the will of the Father, serving Christ, hearkening to Christ, following Christ, walk to please Christ. Oh, my goodness. This is like an hour-long sermon that I need to cut down. Let me say this. One of the first lessons of moral science or physical science is observation. Just stop and examine the evidence. Note the facts. Trace the laws and draw a conclusion. I challenge you to do that with the path that you're on. And the path that others have trod that's different than what you're walking. Or examine those that took this route and see the outcome. See where they ended up. See where their homes ended up, their lives ended up. There was a particular family here recently that was part of this church that took a particular course in their life. And I told my wife, I said, you mark it down, their marriage will end in divorce within just a few years. How can I make such... Am I a prophet? No. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. You know how I know that? Because I've seen others take that path. And it ends in divorce. Are y'all, you know what I'm talking about? I counseled a young couple here a while back that I married. They are of different denominations. And I said, look, God is a fair God. He's a reasonable God. I said, you know, if you need to determine, you know, what church to attend, I said, here's what you need to do. You sit down and you find out what is true. You do a serious investigation and find the truth, and whatever is true, do that. Now, I believe if they had done that, they'd become part of us. Okay, they'd lean this way if they would just done a diligent search, a serious investigation into the truth. They'd have found the truth. I believe people that really want to know the truth can find the truth. See, this path is a path of great antiquity. It's an old path. Others have traveled it, and it works. Why wouldn't you do what works? You know, why do people want to flip a coin and do something different that you don't know how it's going to end up when here's a way that always, 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 and has for generation after generation after generation, going all the way back to the beginning of time, it's always worked. Why would you want to choose something different for your life? Thousands have passed this way before. It's an excellent way. It's a good way. All right, I got to stop. This passage calls upon us to shift you know, a shifting application. They wouldn't do it. Let's read the rest of this. It says, you know, find the old path, the good way, and then choose that. Adopt that way as a way of life, right? Choose that path. Walk in that path. And he said, you will find rest for your soul. Listen, if your Bible doesn't cross-reference Jesus and his statement in 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 29, then you probably ought to get you a new study Bible. Where he said, if you'll come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul. He is the way. His ways are righteous, his ways are good, and rest will be for you. Eternal rest, Sabbath rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Amen. You need to enter into God's rest. Stand your feet. God bless you. If you're here this morning and you're prepared to make that shifting application from the wrong path to the good path, come to this altar. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you need to repent of the path that you're on and make that shifting application of the good way to your life. Apply it to your life. You know what you need to do if you're failing as a father? Repent. Confess it. I'm sorry, God. I want to choose the right way. I want to choose the right path. God always has honored humility and repentance. Folks, that's where it's at. Confess your faults one to another, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen and amen. So many holy men of God have walked this good way. Get on that way. For that way leads to life. I wish I had time to go through the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Oh, man. The wayfaring man. If you'll read that, you'll go home and read that, you'll find the wayfaring man is a man that's redeemed. That chapter is describing them returning from Babylonian captivity and going back to Jerusalem, to their homeland. And they were redeemed. That man is the wayfaring man. The word also in the next verse is ransomed. He's a ransomed man. Yeah. And he's rejoicing as he goes. There's joy, eternal joy. It says joy of everlasting. Joy everlasting in that last verse of that 35th chapter of Isaiah. Everlasting joy is upon his life. Why? Because he's going home. He's going to heaven. He has an eternal place. And he's going that way. I'm glad I'm going that way. It leads to life. Appreciate you listening to me this morning. Do a solemn consideration, a sightly observation of these various ways, a simple evaluation. Just look where they ended up. Look where they ended up. Do a serious investigation. Try to learn. You know, hone the way. It's a narrow way that leads to life. There's a broad way, all these different ways, but there's only one good way that leads to life. Do a serious investigation, and when you find that you're on the wrong way, don't be like these folks. Don't be like these folks. They said in this verse, we will not walk therein. If you find you're on the wrong path, shift. Have a shifting application of the good way to your life. Adopt the good way. Good way. And it'll be well with you and yours. Let's sing.